Those of you who are here this morning for the first time, I'm not normal, so that's okay. How many of you here are Star Wars fans? Anyone? Yes. So those of you who are, you understood that phrase. There is a disturbance in the Force. You recognize the quote. That's great. I still think they're some of the best movies ever, and I particularly like the older ones, not the newer ones, but anyway. I want to talk to you this morning in a little bit of a different format than usual. I'm going to take a detour from the Sermon on the Mount series, and I am not abandoning it. I will get back to it, but I'm going to take a few weeks, take a little bit of a detour, and I want to talk to you about some things that are a concern to you. Now, some of you have made mention that you are concerned about the state of the church, and it's almost as if the words that I hear from some people are is, there's a disturbance in the Force. I hear things like there is a dissonance or a feeling of some kind. Church is in a lethargic state. There's some sort of a disturbance in the Force. I want to speak a little bit to that and address the fact that, first of all, those of you who have been kind and loving and have expressed those concerns to me, a big hearty thank you for doing so. Now, I have heard all kinds of things. I've heard people say to me that they were worried because they thought that I was going to do this particular thing or that particular thing, and that wasn't the case at all. There have been rumors that have floated around that are, in some respects, humorous, except that when they bring anxiety to others in the body, that's not very humorous. I've had actions, words, intentions assumed of me that have no basis in fact. Now, that's all right. That's okay. People can think all kinds of things. There's actually a very interesting passage in Matthew chapter 11, verses 18 and 19. Jesus says, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions." Jesus had many people misinterpret what was going on. I want to help us all in understanding what to do when we hear various things and we're legitimately concerned about what's going on. That's normal. If you hear somebody say, "I think there's problems going on here," if you care about the church at all, it's pretty normal to be concerned. Let me just say quite clearly to all who would hear me this morning, I think this church is awesome. And I do not believe there is anything going on in the church that is unusual or terrible. I have no plans of taking us off a cliff somewhere. Not planning on initiating a new ceremony of worship to false gods. We're not officially connected to the Philadelphia Eagles in any way. And no, the neighbor's cat, Garfield, is not an official voting member of the congregation, although you may see him this morning. I already have. It's an interesting story. In 1887, the coffin of Abraham Lincoln was pried open to determine if it contained his body. What makes that act so remarkable is the fact that Lincoln's body had rested in that coffin for 22 years. Yet even more amazing is that 14 years later, a rumor circulated again that Lincoln's coffin was actually empty, and the furor so gripped the land that the only way to silence it was to dig up the coffin again. This was done, and the rumor silenced when a handful of witnesses viewed the lifeless body of Abraham Lincoln. And I have to tell you, they might have been happy that they found it was lifeless, but I can't imagine that was a pleasant experience opening that up. It is amazing to me what people will believe. I want you to know what I believe. I believe that the First Congregational Church of Hebron, as I said before, I like this word, is an awesome church. And I think it's the place where you need to worship. It's a fantastic church. I am so encouraged reading prayer requests from people coming up to the fairgrounds. That is awesome. I believe that God has brought every one of us together for a glorious purpose. And I believe that we need each other more than we have any idea. I believe that the Word of God is true right down to the last letter, and I intend to preach it with boldness in its context, as long as you are gracious enough to keep me as your pastor. I also believe that those who have faithfully served this church in the past are a blessing, and those who will serve it in the future are a blessing. And you know what else I believe? I believe in you, the body of Christ. I love each and every one of you in this body, and you need to hear that. We might not agree on every little thing, I'm sure of that. Although, just as a little caveat to that, you'll not find a pastor you'll agree with everything on anyhow. So, I appreciate your grace in that. But I will tell you, I love each one of you deeply. And I am concerned that we communicate the right things to one another. Are there going to be concerns? You better believe it, absolutely. But we need to be careful that if there are, in fact, serious, verifiable grievances against the body, then they need to be brought to the body and dealt with in a serious manner. But if we're talking about feelings of negativity, or we're talking about this vague, nondescript disturbance, and we spread that around, what that does is breed negativity and has a real bad effect on the growth of the church. We need to be very careful about how we communicate and who we communicate to. That is critically important. And in fact, Scripture has a lot to say about how we communicate to one another and what things we think about, what things we say, and how we say them. Very important. Now, I want to give you an example of something here, because you can say, well, I have this feeling. I don't know what it is, but I have this feeling, and it's ominous. I can tell you that as a pastor, I deal with ominous feelings. I will have anxiety. I will have terror grip me. It is almost a tangible thing that I feel, overwhelmed with fear and anxiety. I have doubted that God even loves me. I have had attacks of anxiety. I've had times where I've lost weight because I can't eat, because I'm so consumed with worry. Now, let me tell you something. That feeling that I got, did I think that it was pretty real? Sure felt real to me. Did it have any basis in truth? Not at all. Does God not love me? I can prove through His Word that absolutely He loves me. We need to be careful that we don't make statements based on feelings, but based on fact. Satan will provide all the feelings you can imagine, because he wants to see the church destroyed always. He doesn't like us. I do. He doesn't. And the enemy would love to paralyze a church with fear, with negativity, with apathy, and with doubt. We can choose what we're going to listen to or not listen to. When we pass on rumblings of negativity, we do a disservice to an awesome church. Some have even left this church because they got tired of negativity. Need to be careful. The Word of God has a lot to say about what we think, what we say, how we treat one another. I've entitled this passage, One Another. And I want you, if you could, you should have all received a handout this morning. This is just really cool stuff, I have to say. I think it's okay to say that Scripture is cool. Hope you tell your kids that. All three pages, and please feel free to scan through them even now as I'm talking. I won't be offended. Every single one of these Scripture passages that are in front of you are passages that have the phrase one another. They're dealing with the topic, the idea of one another. And as you can see, there's a pretty substantial pile of these, isn't there? Scripture actually has a lot to say about this idea of one another, how we treat one another, how we think about one another, how we view one another. Those are two very simple words, aren't they? One another, two words. And yet, a proper understanding of those two words can change the world. There's no question about it. In fact, there's no way for us to understand the one word, church, if we don't understand the two words, one another. Because church has everything to do with one another. And how much I desperately need you, and you desperately need me. How when you hurt, I hurt. How when I hurt, you hurt. When you rejoice and you celebrate, and Gene has a new grandson, and we all celebrate. What a joy that we celebrate together. It has everything to do with this one another idea. Now, these passages that are in front of you in your handout, they are actually nicely categorized for you. The headings are love and acceptance, forgiveness and forbearance, spiritual encouragement and edification, harmony and peace, service and submission, and negative commands. We're going to look at them all. Not today. That would be quite a task, wouldn't it, to go through every single one of these today. But what I do want us to do is go through the first section on your first page where it says love and acceptance. Remember when I said I was going to do stuff a little differently in this sermon? I'm going to ask you to do something a little different. I want us all to read out loud all of these verses together. Okay? Would you humor me with that? That'd be awesome. So go ahead, let's take a look at the page one there. Start with the first verse, and we'll just read them one after the other till we get to the bottom of that section. All right? A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. This is my command, love each other. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Keep on loving each other as brothers. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. Now you just about can't read those and not say those are pretty amazing verses. And it's not like Scripture just once or twice talks about it. pretty dramatic, and that's just one section of these one another passages. But talking about this idea of loving that is so deep, it is so intense, And that it is to build and even increase more and more. Now, I've heard many Christians in various churches say this. Well, I love them, but I don't have to like them. You show me that in Scripture. You show me one passage. You'll get a free pass to the Hebron Fair today. Even parking. Even a swamp dog. How many of you know what a swamp dog is, huh? There you go. All right. Those of you that don't, go help out at our booth today and buy yourself a Swamp Thug. I love them, but I don't like them. Nonsense. Now, I understand the sentiment. I understand that there are those that we love that they don't always love us back. There's some people that are kind of porcupine-ish. And you try to love them, and those quills kind of are a little painful. But read through the verses again. Not right this minute. Well, you can if you want, but I'm not going to. Find the loophole. Find any scriptural support for us to love but not like our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. I confess to you, you're not going to find it. And you can say, I don't like that sermon he preached. You might say that today. You can say, I don't like the attitude that she displayed, or I find that person unkind. And that person has no business calling themselves a Christian. You can say all kinds of things. You can think all kinds of things. But Scripture says, whatever you think about another person, you are to love them deeply, honor them above yourself, and it's not optional. And in fact, goes even so far as to say, if you're not doing that, you don't even belong to Christ. 1 John actually made that pretty clear. The one who says, I love God, but doesn't love his brother, you're not even in the right ballpark. I think part of the problem is we have a little bit overinflated view of ourselves. We forget that while we don't want to like that other person, you think you're that likable and lovable? Let me clarify. Before Christ called you to repentance, before you knew Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what does Scripture say about you? It says you're an object of wrath. Says you are completely incapable of pleasing him. It says that we are completely depraved. And it says that God's condemnation rests upon us. That doesn't sound likable to me. It says that we are in rebellion to him. So you know what God did? Loved us. And I dare say he even liked us. And I dare say he continues to like us in spite of our continual struggle with sin. Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for who? The ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were not that likable, not that lovable, God says, I love you, and I like you, enough that I'll die for you. Go ahead and look at your handout again. Those verses that we read together. Look at some of the themes we find in those verses. Love one another. How? As I have loved you. If you think you can love somebody and not like them, what you are saying is a statement about how you view God's love. Because he says, love as I loved. So what you're saying, if you don't like that person, is you view God as apparently not liking you very much either. Do you catch that? Love as I have loved you. And he likes us. So I dare say we probably ought to like our neighbor. Honor one another. How? Above yourselves. Boy, this one's tough because we like to say, but I'm mad about this, and I didn't like this, and it happened to me. And Scripture says, you know what? It's not about you. Honor one another above yourselves. That means your feelings and your being upset and your right to everything that you want. You don't get it. Honor one another above yourselves. Accept one another as Christ accepted you. Again, there's this parallel. The way that Christ does it, that's what we're to do. Love each other deeply. Now, I don't know how you can read love each other deeply without getting to somewhere in there, some sort of like. And love covers a multitude of sins. Loving each other is an evidence of obeying the word. Look at the rest of these. It's a command. It's a command. It's a command. Do you see a theme there? It's a command, a command, a command, a command. It's not an option, not a suggestion, not just a really good idea for those who really feel like going for extra credit. How many of you were those, that obnoxious kid that didn't even wasn't even asked by the teacher? You went up to the teacher at the end of class, "May I do extra credit?" Couldn't stand those students. Some of you were, weren't you? This isn't extra credit. It's a command. It's the homework assignment. It's the quiz. It's the test. It's everything. Your grade rests entirely upon your understanding of the command to love one another. In this amazing passage, we can't see God, but the way we feel God's love, John the Apostle says, is how we experience it from one another. No, we can't see him, but we can sure feel him as we experience love from his people. This is hard stuff, is it not? This is like the, what do they call the courses now? Are they AP courses in high school? You know, they're like the college level courses taken while you're in high. You know, this is the hard stuff, this loving and liking one another. It is. I know I'm not the most likable person. You can say amen. Go ahead. It's all right. Talking to you after. My dad used to say, and I don't think it was original with him, but he used to say, to live above with the saints we love, well, that will be glory. But to live below with the ones we know, now that's a different story. Well, we kind of feel that way sometimes, don't we? And God says, I want you to do better than that. He says, I want you to not only say that you love one another, I want you to even like each other. Regardless of how you might feel, how you might interpret anything, I want every person in this room to understand something very clear. I love every one of you, and I like you. I really do. I really, absolutely do. And I'd be happy to make eye contact with anybody in the room, lest you question it. I love you, and I like you. And folks, I want you to love and like one another. There are going to be some times where you're going to have to put aside some of your demands and say, you know what? I may want to get really adamant about this, and I may want to talk about this thing that's really negative, but you know what? I'm going to have to find that if I do that, it's not going to be the most loving thing. It's not going to be the most beneficial thing. And it's going to ultimately do a disservice. I love the body too much. I wouldn't do it. We're going to talk further about that because we're only going through this section this morning. There's a lot of one another's we're going to look at. And I encourage you, please, take this home with you. Bring it back next Sunday. Read through these passages. Don't take my word for anything. Please don't ever do that. Read through the passages. You'll be amazed at what Scripture says about how we are to treat one another. Things that we're even to talk about. It actually says, hey, if it's not pure, if it's not noble, if it doesn't inspire and encourage somebody, keep it to yourself. Scripture says there are qualifications for what you're to be talking about. Be careful. Don't take my word. Read Scripture. I want to leave you with this incredible quote. And I think I might have used this here before, so if you have heard this before, because you like me, just act like this is new stuff. Have that look of expectation on your face and excitement. Yeah, all right. It's good stuff. Newspaper columnist and minister George Crane tells of a wife who came into his office full of hatred toward her husband. I not only want to get rid of him, I want to get even. And before I divorce him, I want to hurt him as much as he has me. You guys are like little birds waiting for the food to drop, I can tell. You're excited. Thank you. Dr. Crane suggested an ingenious plan. He said, go home and act as if you really love your husband. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait. Go out of your way to be as kind, considerate and generous as possible. Spare no efforts to please him. Make him believe you love him. And after you've convinced him of your undying love and that you cannot live without him, then drop the bomb. Tell him you're getting a divorce. That'll really hurt him. With revenge in her eyes, she smiled and exclaimed, "Beautiful, will he ever be surprised?" Want to hear more? Want to hear more? I know you do. Okay. And she did it with enthusiasm, acting as if. For 2 months, she showed love, kindness, listening, giving, reinforcing, and sharing. And when she didn't return, Crane called and said, "Are you now ready to go through with this divorce?" Want to hear what she said? No, you do. Okay. "Divorce," she exclaimed, "never! I discovered I really do love him." Her actions had changed her feelings. Motion resulted in emotion. The ability to love is established not so much by fervent promise as often repeated deeds. Folks, hear me, please. Act like you love one another. I don't care if you don't. You're probably going to fool yourself into it. It's all right. Let's start doing the actions and the deeds that say, above all else, I love and honor you above myself. I care about you so much, I don't just love you because I have to, because Bill read that whole First John thing. But I like you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, in a few moments we're going to, around the table of your sacrifice, celebrate you. And as we celebrate you, we celebrate one another. We are able to love one another. We're able to like one another. Because you first loved us. You not only showed the way, but you gave of your Holy Spirit to empower us to love one another. And Lord, there are times it is not easy. You never promised easy. You promised your Holy Spirit to help. And so we ask, Lord Jesus, in this awesome church, you would help us to love one another, and that love would be so evident that the only thing people would be talking about in this church is, I cannot believe how much I feel loved in this body. Thank you, Jesus, that I have the right and the privilege to be with God's people. We ask this in Christ's wonderful name. Amen.